Good to see everybody this morning. One of our grandsons is in junior ROTC, and they had a competition yesterday in Yakima. So we went over there Friday night and spent the night, so we didn't have to get up so early Saturday morning, and went over there and watched the competitions. And the last one was, I think it was 2:40, something like that. And as soon as it was over, we hit the road and came home. Well, we are continuing our study in James. We only have a little bit left to go. We've got just a couple of verses to cover in chapter 4, and then we'll go on into chapter 5. Shall we pray? Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given unto us. And we just thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. And pray, Father, that we always remember to thank you for those blessings, Father. Ask, Lord, that you'll just be with those of our number that are sick. If it be your will, you bring them back to their much-wanted health. And be with me this morning as I bring the class on James, and pray, Father, we can just apply his knowledge to our lives, and we can be better Christians. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Any questions or comments on what we have looked at so far? James chapter 4. All right, well, we'll go ahead and get started then. We'll pick up in James chapter 4, verse 13. Do not boast about tomorrow. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? Is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now, is James saying that we should not make any plans for today or tomorrow or next week? No, he's not. Okay? He's not saying that we should not make plans. You know, whenever... Okay. Thank you. That's not... I guess I sent him the wrong one. There. Thank you. I guess I sent him the wrong one. You loaded the wrong one. But either way, we'll get there. No, he's not saying that we should make plans. Okay? You know, we can. That's not the issue. We'll go on to 15 and he explains it. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Okay? So, he's not saying that we should make plans tomorrow to go to work or make plans to go to town or make plans to, you know, pay bills or make plans to clean the house or catch laundry. He's not saying that. But he's saying that we need to recognize that we have no control over tomorrow. Okay? That if the Lord wills that I live to see tomorrow, then, you know, we can make these plans. Or if the Lord wills that, well, in fact, not even Lord, if God wills that there is a tomorrow. Okay? Because remember, and we'll talk about this more in the next hour, Jesus doesn't even know when the end of time will be. Only God does. Okay? So if God determines that there is another day tomorrow, then we can make plans, you know, to do this or do that. We are arrogant and ignorant if we think, oh, well, I can just make whatever plans I want to because I'm in control. No, we're not. Okay? And so that's the point that James is trying to get across here, is that it's not in our hands. It's not in our control. It's in God's control. Okay? And so we can't be arrogant and ignorant and to think that we can just do whatever we want to whenever we want to. It's if God wills it that we do. Okay? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's a good point. What? Oh, okay. Thank you. You know, that's the point too, is that we need to make sure that we're letting God be in control of our lives and not us, because we're not. You know, and that's the point. It's not us, but God, and we need to remember that. And if God, you know, and if we get into the habit of saying that, well, if God wills, then, you know, this will happen, then we're putting it back into God's hand and God's control. You know, just like yesterday or Friday night before we left, like I said before, Kathy and I say a prayer together before we hit the road. You know, please watch over us, Lord, that we can have a safe trip. Last night when we got back, Lord, thank you for watching over us and giving us a safe journey. Again, it's in God's control, okay? And there was a lot of fog going over and coming back, especially last night, you know, to where you couldn't see in front of you. So, you know, it's in God's control. Any other questions or statements? Right.
Living today, I think Jesus talked a lot about it. He doesn't talk about the mountain, of course, but there's another thing when he talks about don't worry. Same type of thing as the first statement in verse 25 says, therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on.
Mm-hmm.
And then you also have his conversation with the young, rich young ruler.
Rich young ruler, right.
I guess he's the one who said he couldn't give up.
Right.
And he said he's going to go back and build these.
Right. Right. Yeah. I heard it stated not too long ago that the only second that we were promised was the last second that we just had. You know, the only minute we're promised was the last minute. We're not promised another breath. Okay, we had it. All right. We're not promised that. You know, and we'll talk about it in the next hour again. You know, he's coming as a thief in the night. You know, when you go back and you read the New Testament, it talks about, you know, people will be out in the fields. Two people will be out in the fields plowing. You know, one will be taken, one will be left. Two will be asleep, one will be taken, one will be left. You know, you'll be eating dinner, you'll be in a plane, you'll be in your car, sitting there watching TV. You know, you don't know. You know, we could all be here in church when he comes back. So we're not guaranteed another in another minute, another day, another hour, another week, another month, whatever. So we need to make sure that we are living those times the way we should be. And again, as he said it here, not with arrogance or boasting, because that's evil, I'm doing all these things because I'm going to do it. I'm going to be alive. I'm going to be here. You know, that's stupid because we're not guaranteed that. You know, and we've all known people, you know, friends or family who didn't get to see another day. January 1st, I don't remember the year, he had been sick for quite a while. He'd gone to the hospital. He was going to make it out of the hospital. He called Kathy up there to make all these plans for my mother's birthday that was coming up on January 21st. And, you know, you do this, and it's debatable, it's 21st or 22nd. She says 21st, her birth certificate says 22nd, and her different names and everything else, but we're not getting into that. You know, but he was, you know, he didn't think he was going to make it, and he was making all these plans just in case he wasn't there. You know, he gave her the money to buy the cake and ice cream and everything else for the family to continue on. Well, he gets up that morning, you know, on her birthday, sings happy birthday to her as loud as he could, and then died of a heart attack. You know, just like that. And so he got to be there. He got to sing his, you know, birthday to her, but then that was it. Right. 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 And like we stated, it's not that we don't make any plans. It's just we don't be ignorant and arrogant about it and say, well, I'm going to have tomorrow because it's my day. I'm going to do these things. No, it's if God wills. God wills I'll be here tomorrow so I can work, so I can pay my bills. If God wills, we can take a trip, you know, vacation next week. You know, if God wills, that's the point that James is trying to get across. It's not because of us. It's because of God. Okay? Any other statements? I forgot my water. Yeah.
My dad used to always say, Lord, all the time growing up, and I just thought it was, you know, and that saying, everyone's like, you know, and it never dawned on me until I got older and read this and stuff, and I was like, oh, that's why he always said, Lord, he would always say that no matter what. And
yeah. That's it.
You know,
that's the attitude.
I'm not in control of that 100%. So that's the way I've always. But it was just interesting as I got older and I realized, oh, he said that all the time, but that's where he got it.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's a good point, you know, that we need to realize, you know, that's not our choice. You know, God willing. And I always say, and the river doesn't rise because it's Spokane River. You know, God willing, and the river doesn't rise, you know, we'll be able to do that. We'll be there. We'll do, you know, whatever. But it's up to God. Okay? Don't be arrogant and think it's up to you. Right. Right. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. I've known people that were like that they had every minute of every day planned out. And, you know, you couldn't vary it. And if something happened, they shut down because, no, that's not what was happening this minute. You know, that's not what was happening this hour. We're supposed to be doing this. And, you know, now I've got a flat tire and I'm going to be late. I don't know. They can't handle it,
yeah.
You know.
We Mm-hmm. Like when we'll go on a vacation, we'll go, okay, approximately, you know, make a reservation. We're going to be here this day. Maybe we'll do this stuff. We just kind of play it by ear. And then we're gone for a week. I'll even leave a day or two where we have no reservations to stay anywhere. Because I'll say, well, let's leave that open. We don't know. Maybe we want to stay there. Maybe we want to, maybe we'll see something on the way to there. We'll want to stop.
Yeah.
And we just leave it open. And those are always the best vacations.
Yes. Yeah.
And yeah, you just have the best time because you're just open minded about it and not, you know, and if you get a flat tire, who cares if you're late? You got nowhere to be.
You don't have a time limit.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Most of our vacations are that way. We're going to go to the coast. Well, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to go to the coast, and hit the 101 and turn south and see what happens. We had a whole spring break and we made it down, I think, 2 or 3 days. And then we decided to go back to Spokane because we were living in Kashmir, go to Spokane and visit some people that we hadn't seen, so we cut our vacation short, going down the coast. And it's like, you got to be able to live, some people, things off the cuff is not living. We've got to have everything planned. Again, that's not what God says. It's not up to you. It's up to me.
And my lunchbox at home. But luckily, I got enough fuel to get back home. So I turn around and start driving back home, and I get about 2 miles down the road, and an idiot light comes on and says, check gauges. And I look at my alternator, it's dead. And I'm like, oh my goodness. I mean, hey, the thing is 19 years old, it's got 370,000 miles, so it was a good run on that alternator. But still, it was just like one thing after another. So then I get home. And it's raining, and I got to pull my alternator out, wait for auto parts to open and everything, and then I go get the parts, and I put a new alternator on it, no biggie. And then it's like, well, I'm not going to drive in now, I'm only going to get like 4 hours of work, so I'll just, stay. And then it's like, man, one thing after another, I can't even go to work, And so we're just laughing, and we're talking about how you're always saying, yeah, the devil, trying to get me to say a bad word.
Yep. Yeah, and that was a good attitude to have, is that you laughed about it, because most people are going to get mad and get angry and throw things or whatever. And I was just going to say, that was a good devil day, trying to get you to sin and because this and that, and it just piles up until you can't even go to work. And it's a devil day. He's trying to get you to sin. He's trying to get you to curse, or we're going to look at it later, bouts of wrath and everything else. And you just got to realize that and say, Satan, get behind me. Not going to happen,
I think it's proof that God has a sense of humor.
Yes. Yes, he does.
Yeah,
I mean.
Like he's just telling you, you ain't in control. But that's what I thought,
Yeah.
Oh, you thought you were going to work now.
So what are you going to do now? Steve? Ain't no worky. Is there another slide or? Okay. Now it's working. Thank you. So, over the last few weeks, we have stated about James 4 and looked how pride promotes strife, how our envy and wants brings us to fights and wars, even amongst ourselves. We looked at how we are from this world, we live in this world, but we can't be a part of this world. We need to separate ourselves from this world, be different, and be a part of God. We need to follow God's teachings. You know, he was giving a good example. You know, people of this world, if all those things had happened that day, they'd be yelling and screaming and cussing and yelling at the wife, kicking the dog, and, you know, and whatever, because everything had gone wrong. But we as Christians need to laugh about it. You know, we need to realize that what's happening and not let the world influence us and how we respond. However, we need to tell Satan to get behind us, to get out of our lives and to leave us alone. And we studied when we do that, he will leave us. But also we need to be leery and watch out because we know the devil is lurking to whom he may devour, just like that lion seeking whom he may eat. We want to make sure that we are not on the devil's menu. We do that by studying the Bible, by praying, by talking to each other, by coming and fellowshipping with each other. We also read and sang about, we didn't sing it, about humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. Next, we saw how we are not supposed to judge others, how we are to be judged by the same way that we judge others. We need to examine ourselves and remove our sins and our deficiencies before we point them out in other people. You know, we can't point out about the toothpick in somebody's eyes when we've got a 2x4 in our own. And the last thing we talked about was how not counting our eggs before they are hatched. We can't boast about what we're going to do tomorrow when we do not have a guarantee that there will even be a tomorrow. I know you're familiar with it. It used to be that when you came out of Kashmir going east, there was an apple tree, not apple tree, but treetop, thank you, factory there. And always, every time I'd go there at night, they had lights behind the factory. You're familiar with it too. And there'd be smoke coming out of the factory with the lights behind it. And it would go up just for a little ways and then it would vanish, it would disappear. You know, and this picture reminded me of that. And every time I think about how our life is just a vapor, I think about that old factory that shut down now and that steam that was always constantly reminding me. You know, whenever we see that, we need to be reminded that our life is just a vapor, okay? We're here for very short time, and some shorter than others. Any questions before we go on to chapter 5? Yes. Did we talk about it? I might not have. It is. No, I'm sorry, I did go past that. Therefore, verse 17, chapter 4, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Okay? We as Christians know what is good. We know what is acceptable in the eyes of God. We know what goes against God's word, okay? And when we know these things and we do them anyway, it is sin, you know? Paul says, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do, you know? And we know, you know, with the Spirit living in us, with our scripture reading and Bible reading and everything else, we know what is good. And we don't do it, we know what is evil, and we do it, that is sin.
Well, it goes back to chapter 1 and verse 27.
What is that? Friends and widows, and taking care of them in their need.
we don't do that, it's I think it goes deeper than that. I think, you know, we hear about the indifference of good people, and that is the problem. That's how we get in a state where we're at now, is by good people doing nothing. See? And I think this breaks down to knowledge without action. So if we know, as Christians, how we should act, we don't practice it, we don't act it out, eventually we will quit feeling that way, I think. We will just quit feeling that way if we don't act on it. So I think it's knowledge without actions. So we can't be indifferent to evil. We have to act. We know what's good and we don't do it. That's a sin.
Right.
We're not talking about we know that that's bad and we do it. That's a sin. That's all sin.
No.
And you know what's good, and you don't do it. So we can't be indifferent. We have to act on our knowledge of the gospel. You know, we have to act on it.
Yes, we do. You know, and there's all examples. You know, we when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see Jesus' life and the things that he did. You know, he took care of people. He fed people. He ate with the sinners. You know, he talked to the sinners. All these things.
We get so caught up on what we shouldn't do.
Right.
What we can't do or what we, you know, don't want to do, that we don't concentrate on what we should do, what we should be doing. You know, at work we have a saying, you know, if you're not breaking something, then you're not working hard enough. You know, some guys say, oh, I don't want to mess that up. I don't want to do it. The only way to learn is to go do it. Yeah, sometimes you break something, you cost the company some money, but that's how things get done. You gotta try, you know. So we have to do. We can't be afraid to do. If we're more busy doing, we'll think less about what we shouldn't be doing or not doing.
Yeah, I got into trouble all the time with Kathy when we had the boys, and I would tell them, I said, if we're not getting in trouble, we're not having fun. You know, and she'd get mad at me for saying that. But it was true. It's the same thing, you know. If we're not doing something to get in trouble, then we're not doing anything to have fun. Kat?
Well, it was a combination. You know, you're supposed to feed the hungry and all that.
Right.
But you're supposed to feed the hungry and all that. You think I'll help or hungry, whatever. And we judge they're just going to go buy alcohol and drugs. But if you, in the goodness of your heart, hand them however much money, you did what you were told. What they do with that money, nothing to do.
Right.
I think sometimes we forget, and granted, we know, we see them downtown, you know, doing well.
Right.
My sin, I guess.
Okay. Now we've covered chapter 4. Sorry, I skipped over 17. Thank you for bringing that up. Any other questions or comments on? Yes, ma'am. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
I think we've all tried to, you know, help people, and we probably all been burned too. But you try, it doesn't matter, you know. So don't give them money. Go buy them hamburgers. Just go give them some food, because they can't trade that for drugs, you know, or something. You know, do something that will actually help. You know, I down in Tri-Cities one time,
that he can take it on, you know. And so it's like, I don't care what he does with it, I don't care if he needed it or not, but you just have to know that I gave it as a gift with good intentions and on my part, whether whatever he does with it. You know?
Yep. When I was down in.
But
I
also, we were in Airway Heights going to church one day, and there was a guy, we were going through the drive through a Jack in the Box, and a guy was out there, so we gave him some money. And then we went through the drive through, and he started walking, you know. And so as we went through the drive through, we seen him walking down the other thing, and he walked all the way down and walked into that cannabis.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we watched him walk all the way down there with the money we gave him.
Yep. Yeah.
But then you see that and you're like, why am I going to give this guy, I'm not going to give that guy any more money.
Yeah.
I know what he's going to do with it, but it doesn't mean the next guy is going to. That's why I quit giving money to him, you know.
If yeah.
You're going to help him, hey, oh, you're hungry? Well, go to the drive through. I'll buy you, what do you want? I'll buy you a meal.
Yep. When I was down in Panama City, I had the opportunity to work with the elders and the deacons there in doing work in the community. And one thing that he told me that I'll never forget, he says, don't give them money. If they need food, take them to, you know, the grocery store or the fast food and buy them food. If they need gas because they're out of it, then take them up to the corner store and buy them, you know, a few gallons of gas. If that's what they're needing, then that's what they're doing, and then that's what you're supplying them with instead of just money to do whatever. You know, I've shared the story before. Out in the valley, I saw a guy on the corner begging for money, and then I went to town and came back, and I saw him coming from the corner store with a huge 24-pack of beer. You know, I need food, but you know, I need money, but that's what it was. And again, if you supply their need, quote unquote, then you're taking care of their need, and not just giving them money. Yes. Yeah, we've bought cards when we're in Kashmir. We could get cards from a gift certificate or whatever from the grocery store. And it was stated on there, for food only. You know, so all they were getting was food. You know, they couldn't get cigarettes or alcohol or anything like that. So there's ways to get around it if that's what you want to do. Just don't give them the cash. And again, you could do that if you want, but.
I always wonder where they get the cardboard and a Sharpie, you know.
Oh, it's getting thrown away all the time. You know, they took their money and bought some. Yeah.
I thought about, I shouldn't do it when I'm burning the cardboard and the house and stuff. I'm like, yeah, we've got to save this and just
hand it to them. All right, let's go on. We got a few minutes. We can get started into James 5. And again, James, you know, he's been shooting from the hips. He's been telling it like it is through the first four chapters. He's continuing on in chapter 5. Okay, and that's the reason I like James, that he tells it like it is. This section is the rich oppressors will be judged. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Okay. What does it say about money in the Bible? The love of money is the root of all evil. No? What is it? As I said, the love of money is the root of all evil, or some evil. Is that okay? She's saying some evil, not all evil. Okay. It's not money itself. Okay. Money can be used for good. But it's that love of money to where that's all you think about. And I've shared stories with you of people that I have known that that was all they considered was money, money, making more money so I can make more money, you know. And what happens when you have that kind of attitude? Usually. You do whatever to get it, okay? You forget about rules or laws of common decency. You forget about God's laws when you're just all just hung up on money, 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 money. You know, I talked about the guy that I was working for in his house, big mansion on Lake Wylie in South Carolina. And he came in, he had his own company doing fire extinguishers and fire suppression businesses and all that. And he came in and he had TVs, he had a bar. There was a TV on either end of the bar. He walked in and clicked the remotes to turn on the TVs so he could see what the stock market was doing. And you could tell what kind of a day he had by how he came in the house. You know, he had the game room up on the second level that was opened up to the bar in the living room, and there was TVs up there. When you played pool, there was a TV in the floor. You know, he was hung up that bad to where he couldn't make a pool shot without looking at it on the floor to see the TV. Bathrooms had TVs. Bedrooms, TVs. You know, he was that tied up into it. You know, no social life. It was all about making money. I had a new Christian who was into making so much money that he, you know, didn't care about what God said. So we've got to be careful, and again, it is what the Bible is saying, is the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Yes?
Well, that's, my version says a little bit different.
Yeah, versions are different, yeah.
We quote it as love of money is the.
The.
Meaning everything. But mine now says, for the love of money is a root. It's just one of the things that's the root of all evil.
Right.
It's not everything.
Yes, there are other things that will cause us to do evil things to other people. But love of money is a strong pull for doing that.
And so it says, and greediness, and pierce themselves through with more sorrow.
Mm-hmm.
So greediness is one of them too.
Right. Yeah. And James is saying here, you know, you that are rich, you know, you weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. And usually that's because, you know, they've lost money. You know, we've all lost money here and there for whatever reason. I lost a couple of five savings accounts in 83 or 03, no, 08, when the stock market crashed. You know, I got text messages or mail saying, oh, guess what, you have nothing. You know, thanks for giving us your money. Bye. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You know, you have heaped up treasures for the last days. You know, my dad had a good friend who was money, 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 money. And dad said, well, you know what? Put my name on your account, and when you die, I will write a check for every last penny you have, and I'll put it in your pocket so you can take all your money with you, you know. That would just make you happy that you can take all your money with you. You know, because that's what it is. And we've talked about this. I think it was in Ecclesiastes about how the rich, you know, they do all this stuff for money and then die. And then it goes to your son or your family, whatever. What are they going to do? They're going to use it all up. They're going to flaunt it. So you spend all your time not having any friends, not having any family, not doing anything, not going on any vacations because you had to make more money just to die tomorrow, and, you know, your family gets the money, and then, you know, they do whatever they want to with it.
I think the joke was that the guy told his son that he wanted to be buried with all his money, and so then when he died, the son wrote a check.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. guys get buried in their Cadillacs because that was their whole life, you know.
I think he's talking to the unbelievers here, you know, and he's warning Christians that this is what happens to people who are rich if they don't do good with it.
Mm-hmm.
They can't even enjoy their riches because they're so caught up with them and cherish them so much instead of doing good with your money and enjoying your money, you know, enjoying it and helping others and doing good with your money. So I think he's just warning, and it goes down in the next couple of verses, I think, make that clear. He's warning the Christians, you know, it's not a sin to have money. It's what you do with it, and if it's your focus in life, you know. If you're not focused on God, then you're focused on that, well, then that's what leads to all kinds of evil.
Yeah.
Because you'll get it illegally, dishonestly, you'll do whatever you can to get it.
Right.
You'll hurt people, you'll
steal you will.
People.
You will.
You know, you'll do all that.
Yeah. And like I stated before, I have known Christians who had a lot of money. The owner of, or the founder, whatever you want to call it, CEO of Hobby Lobby is, the last I heard, was a Christian, okay? Church of Christ. The founder of Golden Corral is a Christian. Went to church at Brook Avenue in Raleigh, North Carolina. Oh, is it? Okay, that's the first I've heard of that. So, yeah, it's not saying that you can't be rich and be a Christian. And like I said, the Christians that I've known that way shared their money. My very first job was with a Christian in Pensacola who had, George Haber, had his own produce company. And he gave money and money and money to the school that I went to. You know, he was not like, you know, oh, he's a rich, you know, to do like he was talking about here, you know, how a rich person is. No, George Haber was a normal person, you know. So yeah, you can have money. You can have lots of money. You can have boatloads of money and be a Christian. But how does that money affect you? How does that money affect your Christianity is what matters. You know, it will make your life more difficult. But you can still be a good and faithful Christian as long as you do not let the money control you. Am I coming across? Okay. You need to still be a good Christian and do everything you're supposed to do and treat everybody nicely and share your money, you know, and I'm sure God will bless you. We have run out of time, so we will stop there. We'll go back over these next week just to catch up because it continues on into verse 4. Any other questions or comments about these first three verses? Thank you very much for being here.